So we've made it to the third week in January in the third chapter of Matthew. I need to give you a warning today. This is the Monday before the alleged snowpocalypse afflicts Houston here in...
Sorry, we're wearing long sleeves today.
Southeast Texas. And because of that, Jeff has literally been flying all night. And so I'm not really sure what Jeff is going to say today. He wore a safety orange shirt, I guess, as a warning to us about what might come out of his mouth today. So just be aware as we jump into the podcast.
That's what editing's for.
In Matthew chapter 3, yes.
Except I'm the editor,
too. That would take all the fun out of it. So Matthew 3, I guess you're kind of satisfied with these chapter divisions.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is obviously, you know, chapter 3 does represents the pivot from, you know, how Jesus came into the world and the origins of Jesus to it's time for Jesus to get to work.
And it's 3 is essentially focused on the work of John the Baptist. And so there is kind of a unit there.
Yeah, I mean, there's a big transition.
That is covered in the chapter, yeah.
Yeah, big transition. And both time and substance, and that, you know, now all of a sudden we're you know, decades down the road from the birth of Jesus. And, you know, it's all of a sudden it's putting John front and center, because part of how the prophet said you're going to know Jesus is here, the Messiah is here, is there'll be a herald.
Right.
And so it's time to put the herald on stage.
Yeah, that is a good point, because, you know, we jump from the end of 2 to the end of 3. And it's, you know, it's just, you know, it's a quarter inch of space, white space in my Bible. But
right.
The truth is, you know, the Bible isn't writing a biography. I think we've already said that
yeah.
on the podcast.
That's right.
Here. It's a record of the kingdom message.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there is a huge leap here.
Right.
From essentially the end of the birth stories, coming of the world, to now we're beginning, well, we're in the prelude, I guess, to the beginning of his ministry. So anyway, and 2 main pieces around John the Baptist in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going down around verse 12.
Right.
We kind of have the work of John, and then beginning in 13, going through 17, this one key thing John does where he baptizes Jesus. And really 13 through 17 sort of a transitional device to get us down into 4, where
right.
we're beginning the ministry of Jesus.
Right. And so that's the thing is, you know, the first part, you know, is, and of course, I mean, Matthew's gospel ties it explicitly to Isaiah's prophecy about this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. And we're usually so busy, you know, so keen to get to the baptism of Jesus itself, we miss this phase of John's work, which is exactly why that passage is cited from Isaiah and is cited there. His job was to, you know, basically tell people to make, you know, make the way of the Lord prepared. And so what that looks like is not literally, you know, clearing the street of all the clutter and trash, you know, kind of like the inauguration parade or something.
Which was also today.
Ironically, yeah. Yes. But it wasn't, you know, that's not what he meant literally. The idea was spiritually prepare yourselves because God's about to show up. Because actually, if you put that verse back into the context in Isaiah, it's not, you know, it's not some Galilean carpenter who's showing up. It's the Lord. Now, Jesus being the Lord, we see how that's fulfilled. But in Isaiah's prophecy, the idea is God is about to pass through here. Prepare the way. And that means spiritually, you know, so clean up your life, deal with your sins, make yourself holy, which is literally then what John is doing, is baptizing people, you know, in a baptism of repentance, of recanting and turning away from your sin. Prepare yourself. God is about to come.
Yeah, and as Isaiah is indicating to us, this is not an unanticipated event, but an event announced in the prophets.
Yes,
they were
long anticipating,
and yeah, they were anticipating that there's going to be this herald to come before the Messiah,
right?
That would announce his coming. 3:2 just seems to me to be particularly
yeah.
important. That beautiful synopsis of what the message is.
Yeah,
and the language "kingdom of heaven" probably deserves at least a little bit of comment
sure.
because we're going to see that kind of language used throughout the story, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, general references to the kingdom, sometimes a controversial topic among us, but comment about that
yeah.
anyway,
okay.
The use of that language here in John 3:2.
Yeah, so when we hear the word kingdom in
Matthew 3:2.
Yeah. yeah
look, and I wasn't flying all
I was
night.
About to say. So Yeah, I mean, you know, so we hear the word kingdom, we just automatically think of like a domain, a space on a map, right? You know, something with borders and things like that. You know, or today we call it a state, you know, state of Texas, right. State mm-hmm. of, you know, state
it's
of...
what a king reigns over.
Yeah, it's right. A particular territory, a particular delineated territory with boundaries and borders. But that's not how the term is used here. And actually, that's not how the ancients thought about it anyways. That, you know, nations having firm and fixed borders on the map is more of a modern idea. You know, in the ancient world, a kingdom was more a sphere of influence, you know, over which a monarch... And that's why, like, if you open your Bible, look at the maps in the back of your Bible, you know, some of our old Bible maps will have, you know, an empire, but at different periods, because certain... Yeah. Certain rulers were more powerful or less powerful, so there might still be an empire. It, you know, how far its sphere was, you know, changes over time, because it's not about a border, about a fixed geographical space on the map. It's about how far the influence, the power of ruling right. goes over. Yeah. And so you need to hear this when John shows up, you know, and speaks the kingdom of heaven as a hand. What he's really saying is. You know, he's using it more as a verb than a noun. In other words, it's the realm of dominion. How, you know, God is reasserting his reign over a rebellious world. That's, you know, and that's why in the sense in which Jesus comes to be a king, not to literally have a territory on the map, he comes to reassert God's rule over humanity.
To restore reality.
To restore reality.
I knew you'd be happy if
yeah,
I said
well said.
That.
Yeah, that's right. No. Well done.
So that's the message. That's the work of John. One of the things I like about John's story is that he's a pretty plain preacher.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's kind of a rugged. He almost has like Amos qualities to him. Kind of a rugged country guy.
Well, he images Elijah. I mean, you know, in the whole, you know, in the wilderness with the camel's hair and the belt around his. I mean, literally, it's a description of Elijah that comes from 1 Kings, and of course, that's the whole point. Is he was Elijah to come? You know, Jesus will identify him that way later on. You know, but Malachi, you know, the Elijah will come back, and of course, the Jews thought literally Elijah would come back, but no, it's in the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah was similarly, you know, somebody who didn't mind telling Ahab and Jezebel how it was and minced no words.
Right.
And you know, and slaughters the prophets of Baal at Carmel. Elijah was quite a fearsome prophet to deal with as well in terms of both deed and word. And John is similarly, you know, coming back and mincing no words. He comes literally in the form of Elijah, calling people back to the true reign of God, submission to the reign of God.
Back to reality.
Back
and,
to reality.
And the thing that I like about that, or the thing that I think is useful, it's very different from the kind of preaching that goes on in American religion today.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, I think influences how we see preaching. You know, he is warning these people about the fire.
Yeah.
And to warn people today about the fire is considered offensive.
Well,
when people talk about the old preachers being hellfire and brimstone preachers, that's not a compliment. It's a negative.
Right.
And so to me, it is this reminder not to sort of soak up the cultural influence about what preaching ought to be and what preaching ought to look like, because this is the kind of preaching that God expected from this man of God in a difficult world to get the people ready to hear Jesus.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think two things, you know, you can say to that. You know, number one is, you know, the reason it's good news is because, you know, God's going to save you from hell.
Correct.
And so in a sense, you know, part of the appreciation ultimately for humans of the work of Jesus is, and why it's good news, is whether you realize it or not, you're on the brink of hell. And now God himself is going to do this great and mighty work on your behalf so that you don't have to go there. That's good news.
Right.
Especially since there was nothing we could do for ourselves to get us out of this predicament.
It's good news because we understand our predicament. It would be like being diagnosed with a terrible cancer.
Yeah.
And then the doctor follows up with, but I can do something about it. I have a treatment for this. I can take care of this for you. You're going to survive. Well, the reason that's good news to us is because of the cancer diagnosis.
Right. And if you don't know that.
Yeah, you knew where I was going with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you don't realize it,
yeah.
Which position would you rather be in? Blissfully ignorant?
Yeah.
Or afraid and informed so that you can do something?
Well, that's like, you know, being an MD Anderson and the doctor coming in and saying, good news, you're cured. And you say, cured of what?
Yeah,
you know, you literally have no sense of what danger you were in, you know, and so forth. But I think the other thing too is, you know, and this also takes us back to Jesus. as fiery as John was, you know, literally, you know, before Jesus shows up, the last thing he says is basically, you know, if you think I'm something, you know, the one who comes behind me, you know, has a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathers wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If you think I'm, you know, intense,
right?
The one that coming behind me, in other words, Jesus, not meek, gentle Jesus, who's too nice to ever, you know, do anything too fearful. John says, if you think I'm something, you know, verse 12, the guy coming behind me is even more one right. to be reckoned with.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. That's the nature of Jesus preaching as well. Right. And the fulfillment of John's preparatory role of pointing people to this one who is to come.
Right.
So let's deal with this last segment, 13 through 17,
yeah.
Where John baptizes Jesus, and which raises a question. Right, you know, the purpose of baptism, John's baptism. Well, it's described a baptism for repentance, and
right.
Or describing Jesus' baptism.
Right.
Well, no, verse 11. I baptize you with the water for repentance, but Jesus was sinless. That's right. What I was trying to get to.
Right.
And so why would Jesus need to be baptized? And that's that question comes always often comes up. And then you do have that statement in verse 15, permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness. And so what do we do with the baptism of Jesus?
Yeah, so I mean, again, the key is in Jesus' own explanation when he tells John this is why we still need to do it. And I think the key is that phrase, you know, to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah, so we hear the word righteousness, you know, in primarily moral terms, and certainly there's a moral dimension to righteousness, but it also carries with it the connotation of just this is the right way to do things. And so part of what Jesus is doing is I think you can say a couple things, you know, in what way is it fulfilling righteousness? Number one, he's identifying himself with us, not because he is himself sinful, but he has come to represent, to bear us, you know, bear our sins. And so he needs to identify himself with us. And then the other thing is, as is about to happen, because he is doing this, it is a way of him showing his submission to the Father and accepting the kingdom of heaven. You know, again, what does the kingdom of heaven mean? Accepting the reign of God, which means I'm going to follow the will of God.
Right.
And that's the whole point. So he is showing his own submission to God's reign in this kingdom, because even though he's the Messiah, even though he's appointed to be the king, just like the Davidic kings, what makes Saul different from David? Saul never really got God is still the real king. David, despite his failures, like with Bathsheba, the one thing that David got, which is why, you know, he's a man after God's own heart ultimately, David understood God's the real king. That's why David wants to build a temple. That's why David, you know, brings the ark to Jerusalem. David understood he was just a figurehead on earth. The real king is God. And so the greater son of David, the Messiah, Jesus, is showing the same thing. That, you know, I personally have no guilt in this. You know, what I'm doing is I'm submitting to this reign of God. I'm showing that I, too, as a human, I may be God, but I am human in this role. I submit myself to, and so I'm fulfilling righteousness. I'm showing that I'm on board with the fact that the reign of God means the way you are under God's reign is to submit to
right.
God's reign, and I'm doing it, too.
Yeah, because it was from God. The command was from God. It was required of God.
Yeah.
And so you run into that dilemma. You don't need to be baptized in the sense of if he has sins that he's guilty right. of. But on the flip side, it is something that God has commanded that he do. And so it just kind of removes all question, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Or uncertainty about Jesus obeying the Father. And it shows his demonstrates his support for the ministry of John as
that's
well.
Right.
So
and that's why, you know, again, as the chapter wraps up then, you know, and the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. That's the whole point. He has fulfilled righteousness. He has shown himself, you know, not playing the God card, playing the human card. In other words,
right.
I, you know, John's right. I need to be baptized by you in that sense. But then Jesus, you know, but on the human side, I need to submit myself like everybody else. And that's where in the voice from heaven, you know, the Father, you know, saying, this is my son, and he's playing his role well. I'm well pleased with him because he's accepted what it means to be the human Messiah on earth in that sense.
So, you know, we thought, some last week about our kids and things that kids could learn from the text. And, you know, this is a great little capsule of John the Baptist's work and a good opportunity for mom and dad to sort of remind young people about his role in his place in all of this. And that, in fact, from all along, God had been planning for John to come and do this. And now that's being fulfilled. So that might be something else that you could do with your kids is sort of just give them a quick biography of John the Baptist as his life and his work, really. We have that snapshot right here in chapter 3. So Matthew 3 is our reading this week. Hope you spend some good time going over that again and again and again. Remember, if you have any questions, pass them along to Jeff and I, and we'll be glad to work them into the next podcast.